Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us here this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for coming to us, Lord. Thank you for inviting us into your family, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We lift you up, Lord. We're so grateful. We're so thankful, Lord, for salvation, Lord, for being made right with God. Amen. Amen. Rob started last week the series that we're doing on sonship, and it's fantastic material. We've gone through it on a 10-week course with Serge, for those who know Serge, and they've brought another group through in our D Street, and we want to get it out into our preaching and get it into us. It's fantastic material, and really too exhaustive to cover everything on a Sunday morning. Like, you know, you only get about 2 hours to preach here, and you know, you can't get everything in 2 hours, you know what I mean? And so we'll try to do it in the next 25 minutes, if that's okay with you. And the truth that we want to get across this week, I loved what Rob brought last week. I love the whole story of the prodigal son. I love them stories. And when I was preaching a couple of months ago, and I was like, I kept asking myself the question, which one am I? Have you asked yourself that question? And you know what? I decided that it just depends what week it is. Sometimes I'm the older brother, and sometimes I'm the prodigal. That still, but both need to come back to the Father, and both need to know where they're at with the Father. But we wanted just the truth today is, in light of the lavish love of our Heavenly Father, we are forgiven and declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. That we have been forgiven. I don't know, I read this book years ago by a man, George Whitfield, and he was one of these great revivalists that went to America to just bring what God has put on his heart. And on his way over, there was times when you got onto a ship and it took you like 3 months or 6 months to get across to America. And he says a line in it that it says that he was walking the decks one night, and he says God made him aware of, when you hear these four words, this is what frightened me. God made him aware of the mystery of his iniquity. And I read and threw the book down and going, wow, what's that all about? There was like a weight. And he felt the weight of his sin again, even though he walked with God. Not that he had to be forgiven again, but it was like God was allowing him to feel the weight of where he'd come from and what God was doing in his life and doing in other people's life. And I don't know about you, but in I was 22 when I came to the Lord, and I felt the weight of my sin. I wouldn't have been able to put that word on it. But I felt the weight of the brokenness of sin and the damage of sin and the distance from God, the distance from hope and all types of things that were going on around me. That, like, I felt the weight of it. And when I went to hear the man my friend shared the gospel with me, but I went to hear this man called Reinhard Bonnke in the National Stadium. And he kept talking about, my friend was talking about the love of God and the plan of God. And then when I got to the stadium that night, Reinhard, was talking about those things, but was talking about sin and you know, we're bunched. You know, we're destined for wrath, we're destined for separation forever from God, but he kept going, there's a remedy. And he was a good German man, and he kept going, there is a remedy. And I couldn't, it was like he was talking, you know, where things were at, separation from God, but he kept going, but there is a remedy. And something inside of me, if there was 2,000 people there, never been to church like that before, never been to a service, never heard the songs, never heard the preaching of the word. And I wanted to jump up and go, will you just tell me the remedy? It's like he brought me to the water, but wouldn't tell me where the water was. But I felt, why did I feel that way? Because he was telling me there was a way out. He was telling me that, like, your sin doesn't have to be your burden anymore. You don't have to carry the weight of that. You don't have to pay the price for that. You don't have to do anything even to get rid of that other than believe in Jesus Christ and what he done on the cross. And when he did tell us the remedy, he says, if you want this Jesus, come to the front. I'd never been to church. I'd never heard the gospel. I'd never heard preaching. I'd never heard singing. I'd never heard about a response to God. But I'm telling you, I went to him and life began. I existed before that. And that weight that was on me, I carried it. This is my story. I'd say that I was 22, but I felt like I was 180 years of age. I felt I carried the world. I carried the weight. I carried the sorrow and the shame and guilt. And I was like, I was an old man. I existed. And that night, I came alive. I couldn't put all these words on it that I can put on it now. I was made new. That I knew, that I knew, that I knew that I was forgiven. I didn't know all the other stuff. It got better. It gets better. I knew I was forgiven. I knew if I died that night and stood before God, that I would be able to say, I'm here, I'm going in, I'm accepted because of Jesus and what he done on the cross. Well, how do I know that? Because the gospel was preached. And I put my trust and faith in what he said about Jesus. I never read the Bible up to that point. Such a way. It was gone. But it gets better. The genius of the cross is that there was a gulf between us and God. And God bridged the gap. It was nothing I could do. There was nothing, no matter how good or bad or what I'd done or what I didn't do, there's nothing that could have made me right to get there. So he had to come here. He had to come. The genius of the cross is that he bridged the gap. He came so that we could come to him and know him. He sent his only begotten son. The genius of the cross. And I don't know about you, but like sometimes, you know, you want to go, didn't I do well there? You're like, will you love me more? Or can I gain your favor because I didn't really sin this week? And we want to bargain with God somehow. But the reality is we have been made right with God through the cross of Jesus. It's like, I was thinking of this, that was like, I've been to the Grand Canyon once, and it's a huge expanse between, you know, one place and the nearest place. And it's like, imagine us all standing there. And you know the way we think as human beings is like, well, you know, I'm not as bad as him. Or I haven't done things like that. Like, you know, like I may have lust in my heart, but I didn't commit adultery. Or I may have hate in my heart, but I didn't murder anybody. I'm not like that crowd over there that does A, B, and C. And you can imagine this gulf between one part of the Grand Canyon, we're all standing there, and we the Bible says this, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the perfection that God is. And no matter what we do or don't do, we can never measure up to that. I love Romans 3 because it puts everybody on the same platform. We've all sinned. I might have murdered somebody, but I might have hatred in my heart. Sin. There's different consequences to that sin. If I murdered someone, I could end up doing life in prison. So that's different, but it's still sin. I might not commit adultery, but if I lusted after somebody, it's sin. So imagine we judge each other based, or I'm going to get to God, and the murderer goes across the Grand Canyon, but he takes 5 steps and falls because he's falling short. So someone that just robbed a few hundred thousand out of the bank, or, you know, like by blue-collar robbery or something like that, or white-collar robbery, whatever you call it, he got 20 steps, but he falls. Someone that has done good, told a few fibs or a few lies, or they might get 50 steps, but they all fall short of who God is and what God is about. And he knew the genius of the cross is that he comes and he fixes it. He's the remedy. He's the one that says, no, you don't have to make your way to me. I'll make my way to you. And not only will I make my way to you, but I will forgive you of your sins. The genius of the cross is this, that God redeems people by bringing judgment on sin, satisfying and demonstrating his justice against sin, and proclaims us as sons and daughters, those who put their trust in Jesus. That sin had to be paid for. There had to be punishment. The wages of sin is death. There is a cost. And God says in his son, I'll pay the cost. And justice has to be demonstrated. And the justice of God was demonstrated upon Jesus. That by his punishment brings us peace who believe in him. By his stripes we're healed. He gets beaten up and we get the peace. He takes the wrath of God and we get the acceptance of God. The genius of the cross that we can now be declared because of what Jesus done. He satisfied the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the demonstration of justice was done on him. All of it was met so that me and you could come and be declared justified and righteous before God. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about this last couple of days. And that is wonderful. Not to have to pay your price for your sin. But what do? I put my trust in Jesus. That he did it all. I accept him as my atonement, as my sacrifice, as my Lord, as my Savior. And I come in before God absolutely justified and totally in right standing with God. That's the good news. We can only really marvel at the wisdom and the genius of God in being able to do this. John Stott says that the cross should be enough to humble the proudest heart, soften the hardest heart, melt the iciest heart, and break the most rebellious heart. Trusting means putting our confidence in Christ to forgive our sins, to make us right with God, and to empower us to live the way of faith in Christ and his word. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you put your confidence in him for the forgiveness of your sin, to make you right with God and to empower us to live for him? That's what I did 29 years ago. Right standing with God. Listen to what trusting means, putting our confidence in Christ to forgive our sins and to make us right with God. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything. He gives it to us. It is a gift from God that what we need to do is receive it by faith, and we receive the fruit of that in his grace. Like the earth. Look what I like rain. The earth doesn't work for rain. It doesn't labor for rain. It doesn't have to do anything for the rain. The rain is a gift from above. The rain comes from above and waters the earth. And what does the earth do? Receives it. Bring it on, baby. We know what rain is like in this country. And what does it produce? Fruitfulness. Beauty. It's given to us. Listen to the scripture. Don't we love this? We used to sing an old song that this reminds me of. Isaiah 61 verse 10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Nobody knows that one. My goodness. I'll read it then. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. He has clothed us with garments of salvation and arrayed us in a robe of righteousness. I don't know about you, but over the years you pick up things about this robe of righteousness. And we say stuff like this, and it never quite fills it because we use this terminology around it. It's like that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. And the inference is that nearly I'm too hideous to look at, or my sin is. And you think, how could I be really intimate with a God who doesn't want to look at me? Who doesn't want to see my face? So he covers me. He's like, I can't stand the sight of you. And that's what's unfair. That's what people have said over the years. Some people say, no, it's not like a robe. It's like a sheet. He can't see you through it. But I'm like, that's not good. Not in this instance, because this is not talking about, the metaphor is not talking about our acceptability before God. It's a beautiful description as our adoption as sons and daughters of God. When we receive righteousness through Jesus Christ, he adopts us into his family and we become beloved sons and daughters of God. Adoption in ancient times usually meant that a family hadn't got an heir, so they would adopt, a childless family would adopt a son to become their sole heir. Now you can imagine the adopted son that they hadn't got now becoming owning everything or going to become the heir of everything they have, and them lavishing love upon that son. Lavishing privilege upon that son. Bringing that son receiving all of the love that that family has. The robe is a symbol of family. The robe is a symbol of, the robe of righteousness is that I'm now a son. I'm now a daughter. He becomes our father. We become like Joseph in the Old Testament, that the father gives him a robe. The father gives him something that is beautiful. The father gives him the robe that says that he's a son of somebody, that he is favored by somebody, that he is loved by somebody, that when people look at Joseph, they knew who his father was. We're like the prodigal son who's come home. Remember, he gives a robe. Not based on his performance, because he didn't do anything. He was a rebel. He was coming home. Not based on what he'd done for the father, but it was based on who the father was and who the father is. And the beautiful nature and character of the father saying, this is my son. And he puts a robe around him declaring he's mine. His shame is covered. He belongs to someone. He's in there. The son walking in the robe declaring just by walking in the robe, I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm in right standing with my dad because he robed me. I am favored and loved. The robe is illustrating to us, is illustrating that our sin and our shame is covered and we're in right standing with Father. Wow. J.J. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, that our justification is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. But he goes on to say that our adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel. He writes, adoption is a family idea conceived in the terms of love and viewing as God as Father. He continues to say the results of this relationship with Father, with righteousness, standing right with God, is a relationship that's always full of closeness, affection, and generosity. That God becomes their dad. Hello. Beautiful, wonderful, caring Father. I love an illustration of God the Father in the Old Testament. One of the ones that I love is around Elijah when he has a great victory up on Mount Carmel. And like, what amazing victory. He pulls down a network of witchcraft from all over Israel. He pulls the plug. God uses him to go, game over. And we know the story in great victory. And then Jezebel makes a threat against him that he will be dead, like the false prophets will be dead. And he takes it so much to heart that he runs away and he's depressed and he doesn't know what's going on. He runs to Mount Horeb. You don't read anybody going back to Mount Horeb. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. But maybe in Elijah's thinking, he was like, I'm going to get back to the place where God met with Moses. And on his behalf, it was probably a tactical type of movement. I'm going to go back to where Moses received the Ten Commandments, where God made his covenant with Israel, where God, you know, where Moses, Israel's history, is God's in Israel history speaks of protection and presence and love and relationship. And he goes there. Maybe tactically his heart was right, but maybe it wasn't the right path for him to take. When he gets there, God speaks to him and he goes, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah pours out his heart going, oh, I've done your work. I've done everything you ask of me. I'm the only one left. Nobody worships you. Have you ever been there? And I never get this right and I never get that right and this won't happen and all the things that we pour out upon him. I'm the only one seeking you and knowing you and loving you. As soon as you start saying that stuff to God, you know you're in trouble anyway. I'm the only one. You're not. Get over yourself. Sometimes situations makes us feel that way. And Elijah found himself. And then God done something unusual. He sends a powerful wind and starts to tear up the mountains. But the wind isn't God. He sends an earthquake and shakes the very ground under Elijah. But the earthquake isn't God in it. He sends fire like on Mount Carmel. But fire, our God isn't in the fire. Then something different happens. There's a far smaller voice. Some translations say it's a still small voice. Some call it a gentle whisper. If you dig into it, the revised version says it was the sheer sound of silence. It wasn't that God had to say anything. It was that Elijah knew he was there. Like weeping with him. Like holding him, like hugging him. What a beautiful picture of Father. What a beautiful picture of an invitation to come into this relationship with a Father who's already done everything for us to come in. I'm one of 14 children. My mum had 10 boys, 8 of her own and 2 that she reared, and but there was 10 boys in her house and 4 girls. And my mum was a big woman in her day, big blonde. And she was a strong woman. I was the second youngest. They said I was the love child. And can you imagine, she had children for 23 years. Boom, boom, boom. You can imagine your body, your emotions, your hormones. You know, like, come on. Like, we 4 kids and, you know, and they were good. Especially Patrice, she's the best. And, but you know, like 4 kids, but like 12 of your own and reared in 2 others. I'm like, what a woman. But anyway, they said I was the love child because like there was 4.5 years between me and my youngest brother. And so maybe our body and our own mind and our hormones had a time to settle and all that stuff. And some of the others were older and working and even married. And so like when I came along, I was it. There was a star over the flats where I was born, and some 3 wise men came up looking, collecting money, I think they were. And there's a whole other story I could tell you one, but I'll keep it for another illustration. But all growing up, my mum used to say to me, my mum, big woman, she wore these big cardigans. And she'd say, son, come here. And she'd open a cardigan. And she'd come over and sit in my lap, and I'd get up and I'd put out my mum's lap and I'd put my arms around her, and she just closed those, bam, arms, and the cardigan be closed, wrapped around me. And I remember the feelings of security, acceptance, like nothing could harm me. Looking at my mum's face like she loved me. And that would happen all the time. And years later, I'm in my 30s, I have 4 kids, and I'm up in my mum's house, but she's older and she's smaller, and she still wears the cardigans. And I was up there and I says, Mom, remember, I wouldn't say Mom, we call her Ma. Ma, remember when I was younger and you used to say, you can't come home up, son, and you sit on my lap, she goes, of course I do, son. And I says, can I have another shot? Can I have a go at that again? And she said, okay, and I got up on her lap again. She don't like cardigan. Now I'm in my 30s and she closes the cardigan. And I just have the same feelings. I'm not a kid anymore. Life has beaten me up a bit, made me mistakes. She wraps those arms around me. And I'm looking at her face and I know she loves me and I'm accepted. And I'm secure and I'm stable. I'm fearless there. Felt no one could harm me. And I get up and I say to my ma, Ma, can all the girls have a shot? So one by one, they get up on her lap. And she closes the cardigan. And I could see on their face the same security, the same love, the same acceptance that I felt. And Elijah is sitting bruised and battered. And the Father comes. Sheer silence. Because when he's there, it's louder than 1,000,000 words. He puts his arms around it. You're accepted. I love you. There is security in me. I've come for a relationship. You know what he says to Elijah? What are you doing here? What changed? The situation was the same. Jezebel was still after him, but he had a hug from a father. Son, go back the way you came. What changed? What was different? That he heard father. The father didn't speak to him in all the fireworks. It was relationship. And he calls us. And God is not someone just to be believed in. Yeah, I believe in God. God is someone to be experienced. And maybe he wants to come right now and put his arm around you. When the father ran out to the prodigal, he falls on him and kisses him on the neck. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes, they said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. The same word, only twice it's used. Once when the father falls on the son's neck and kisses him. And in this instant, in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, and the same word is used, the Holy Spirit came and fell on them. It was like the father kissing them. Throughout the scriptures, listen to that great song we sang. He holds me fast. That song. Teresa looked up the translation. He holds me tight. That's what it means. He holds me secure. And I was thinking, he also holds us fast. Father, I need you. Come here. He's quicker than lightning. He knows your heartbeat. He knows the sound. He knows every word that comes from you. He knows how to even interpret, just like cries and weeping. He knows what that means in your life. Listen to word. Listen to these scriptures. Listen to Father. If you want to close your eyes and just listen to Father speaking them over you. In Jeremiah 32, he was after telling them the people of Israel was far away from God. And God says, no, look, this is my intention. He says, I'm going to just personalize it. Jeremiah 32, 38 to 41. You will be my people. You will be my son. You will be my daughter. And I will be your God. And I will give you singleness of heart and action so that you will always honor me. And that all will go well with you and your children after you. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will never stop doing good to you. I will inspire you to fear me so that you would never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing good to you and will assuredly plant you in this land with all my heart and my soul. Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is with you. He is a mighty warrior who saves. He takes great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing. The robe description is not to hide us from Father, a Father who barely tolerates us, but it's a mark that you are chosen sons and daughters who have a Father who you are right with. And he does not only want, it's not like he doesn't want to see your face, but he bends over you with delight and rejoices over you with singing. No wonder Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my Savior, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Father, would you come by the power of your Spirit, who you have given us as a deposit, as a seal of everything that is found in Jesus, that we have in Jesus. Forgiveness, right standing, adoption, justification, future, hope, destiny. You've given us the promise, Holy Spirit, to seal this. Would you come, Lord, and would you speak to each one of our hearts, Lord? Whisper, you belong to me. I'm your Father. In Matthew and Luke, God, when Jesus is being baptized, the heavens open, Father speaks, declares it out loud. In Matthew and Luke, he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. In whom I take great delight in. This is making a declaration to all the heavens, to all of earth, to everything in it and under it. This is my son. In the Gospel of Mark, the same scenario, he looks down and he says to Jesus, "You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased." Declaration for all to hear, but relationship for Jesus to hear. And he says it to you today, "You are my son, you are my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." And I pray, Father, that your truth and the experience of your truth, Lord, would liberate us from guilt, condemnation, doubts, and fears.